All right, I'm pulling up my app here. Okay, today's message is called Change Your Reality. Yeah, so we've talked about in here before that always the word truth in the Greek was most commonly understood at that time as the word reality. And there's a lot of things that the Bible writes that seem to push against this reality. This isn't, for those of you who have been attending here, this shouldn't be new news. But I also know from talking to other people that have just either started coming here, have said, you know, I haven't really heard much on identity, and I didn't know that like really the Christian is supposed to just live this supernatural life that we can't even really live on our own, and we need to be empowered to live. But one of the keys to that is changing your reality. And I just, you know, use this graphic here about talking about how we see things in the natural, but then, you know, if you change your reality, we talked about last week about how your eye has to be what? Single or one. It has to have a singular focus. And so if we focus only on the reality of what God says, we're going to have a very different view. And you know what? It's okay if people think you're crazy because you have God's point of view, because in reality, they are the ones that are deceived. We're going to see today that the whole point of Jesus' coming was to bring light into darkness, because the world is so deceived, we've moved so far away from truth and reality. Jesus was the reality. He was the light. The first chapter of John talks about how John the Baptist came to bear testimony concerning the light. It says he was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. His job was to cry out in the wilderness, prepare the way, make ready the way for the Lord, and make his path straight. And so he was not that light. And then it says that when Jesus came in, he was the true light. So we're going to talk a lot about light today, but we need to, like I said, this is the main thing I want you to focus on. You're going to be your takeaway today. We're just going to give you lots of scriptures to show you that it's all over the place in the Bible, is that we need to change our outlook on life. We need to change our reality. If someone says, well, you don't understand, this is the way that it is, you need to know that if it's not the way that God says it is, it's not true. And the closer that you grow with the true light, the more you're going to understand reality. Why is this important? Because there are a lot of people who are Christians that are all on journeys. And it's not to say I'm up here, or somebody says I'm up here and somebody looks at somebody else and goes, well, they're really down here. I know Christians that have been walking with the Lord 3 years that know Jesus better than Christians that have been walking with the Lord for 30 years. And because the carnal world or the logical world would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. The more time you spend with them, you should get to know them better. But see, the problem is that we all have relationships, but some of us spend more time in relationships than others. Some people put more effort into relationship with others. So if you have somebody who's on fire for Christ and somebody who has been following him for 30 years meets somebody who's following him for 3 years and going, how do you know all of this stuff? Like, what is going on? It's the quality of time that you spend with the Lord. And that's why, like I said, we have different denominations because the doctrines of men have seeped in. There's places that tell you that healing is not for today. I tell you what, it's really hard to know Jesus and not believe that healing is for today. I read my Bible and see that guy healed everyone every single time. But again, so don't get mad when people have different beliefs than you about Jesus. Just realize that we're all should be on the same journey, but we're all at different points in that journey. And the goal is to grow closer and closer with Jesus so that we understand who he is. And the more we understand who he is, we understand who we are. And then we just walk in his realities. You ready? All right, so if you have your app, all of these are in your notes. Also, they'll be up on the screen. So let's start off. We're going to start off in 1 John. So it's the same Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but this is at the end of your Bible. So if you're using a physical Bible, it's towards the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now, let's pay particular attention to the language that John uses. Concerning the word of life, it was from the beginning. We have heard it, we have seen it with our own eyes, we have gazed upon and considered it, we have touched it with our hands, this word of life manifested in human form. Who's John talking about? Who? Jesus. Jesus. Like, I don't know if this is the answer. Yes, it's correct. Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. Now, it's interesting that John, you don't know that that's who he's talking about because he calls Jesus the Word of Life. Now, we understand that Jesus is the Word because, again, John has used language like this before in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it later says the Word became flesh. I don't know how anybody could not understand the concept of the Trinity. You could find it right there, at least the first two parts of it in John chapter 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who is the Word? Jesus. And this says that he is the Word of life, or we could say it like this. He is the Word that gives life. And this would not be the first time that we've heard this. Do you remember when he's going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead? He's speaking to Martha and Mary, both of them, but he's specifically talking to Martha, and he says, listen, don't worry, your brother will rise to life. And Martha said, I know that my brother will rise to life on the resurrection of the last day. Now that is truth. But then there was a greater truth that she didn't understand that Jesus reveals when she says this. His response is, I am the resurrection and I am the life. So he's the resurrection, he's the life. This says that he is the Word of life, or you would say the Word that brings life. That's why we say that if someone is not in Christ, if someone is not born again, or a more accurate translation would be someone who is not born from above, the only alternative that they are is dead. And that's not meant to be judgy. That's not meant to bring condemnation. But if I was dead, I would want to know that. Now, this is what I talk about, change your reality, because in our, and I mean human fallen world and fallen mind reality, people are alive when they're breathing, when their brains are functioning, when their heart is beating. But the true life that is in you is Jesus Christ. That's the greater reality, because when your heart stops beating, when your brain dies, when you stop drawing breath, you'll find out very quickly who is really alive and who has really always been dead. Because do you know that the Bible talks about that when death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire in the book of Revelation, it says this is the second death. So again, we need to change our reality in the way that we look at this. And I think that we should already be motivated to bring light into darkness, to bring people up from the dead. But again, people without Christ, they're dead. And here's another thing, just kind of a side note. I know I have to remind myself of this all the time, and I try to remind other people. If you get frustrated with dead people, just stop it, because they're dead, okay? If they're worldly people, and I'm not talking about, well, they say they're Christians. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit, not know them by their declaration of their title. That's why Jesus was able to cry out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you have dead, darkened people, why would we have any expectation for them to be light and alive? And we don't need to jump into weird places and going, well, are you saying we just give them a pass at anything? I'm saying that the Bible says, love your enemies. Pray that they receive the light. Pray that they become born from above. I have no doubt that my Father in heaven has been preparing a place that is huge, and he wants everyone there. So Jesus is the word of life. And it says, this is again John, he says, the word of life was from the beginning. We have heard it, seen it with our own eyes, gazed upon it, and consider it. That word can also be contemplated it. And we have touched it with our hands, the word of life manifested in human form. Let's go on. We have seen, bear witness, and proclaim to you. Now, we hear the phrase eternal life or everlasting life a lot in the Bible, but this has a definite article in front of it. He says, we have seen, bear witness, and proclaim to you the eternal life. And if you're like, well, what is that? Let's read on. Which was with the Father and was revealed to us. We tell you these things so you may be in fellowship with us. If they're not in fellowship with them, and again, I know there's like some theological debate about that. I believe that they are talking to people that either do not have the entire gospel of Jesus, like they may be talking to Jewish people that have not converted, or they may just be talking to unbelievers in general. So he says, we tell you these things so that you may be in fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he calls the eternal life, he says, which was with the Father. So who is the eternal life? Jesus. Yes, Jesus. So he's the word of life. Okay? I love it that Jesus has so many titles. So if we're like, well, maybe he's only this. No, he's also this. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. He's the word of life. He is the eternal life. Jesus himself in John 17 says, this is eternal life, that they may know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's what Jesus calls eternal life. But he also says in other places, and the Bible writes this, that we cannot know God unless we know Jesus. The whole reason he had to come into the earth was not just to die for our sins. Otherwise, he should have just been born, or not been born, but just manifested as a 33-year-old and then just died on the cross that same day. But he didn't. He was born to a virgin, and he grew in wisdom and stature, it says. He had to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit in order to do any miracles. A lot of people don't think about this. We say the phrase all the time, he was fully God and fully man. That's absolutely true. But do you know that he chose to operate in this realm? He calls or refers to himself as the Son of Man. Because people will say, well, Jesus was God. I can never be like Jesus. If that's the case, then we shouldn't even bother trying, right? Because I'm not God. But Jesus operated in every way as a man that had to receive the Holy Spirit in order to operate in miracles and signs and wonders and radical compassion and mercy and love. I'm not taking away from his divinity. He was also God. But a lot of times we just say he was God and don't even think about he was also the Son of Man. He was fully man. Because if we just say he was only fully God, then that gives us a pass to ever do the works that he did, to ever love as he loved, to forgive as he forgave. We could just go, well, I'll just never achieve that because he was God. Yes, but he was also fully man. Why, when he went to the River Jordan, when John said, why do you come to me? I need baptism from you. Jesus didn't say, you're right. What was I thinking? I'm God. I will baptize you. He said, permit it to be so, for we must fulfill all righteousness. So he was coming to John because John was preparing the way for him, but he was submitted to the baptism of John because he was not just fully God, he was fully man. If he was already if he was only God, then why did he need the Holy Spirit to come and rest on him like a dove? Why does it say that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness? Why did he have to fast for 40 days and 40 nights? And then when it came back, he says he came back endowed with power. If he was just fully God, he already had all the power he needed, but apparently he needed the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm not just saying he's only man, but I'm saying sometimes we focus so much on the fact that he's God, we just put him in this category of going, I won't even ever come close to Jesus, so why should I even try? Instead of Jesus modeled everything that he did on earth so that we could do it. You know who took him seriously is his disciples. Because if you read the book of Acts, they were healing the sick, they were raising the dead, they were cleansing lepers. And it even said that extraordinary miracles were happening through the Apostle Paul, where people were taking handkerchiefs and pieces of his garment, throwing it on the sick, and they were getting better. It says that people drug their friends and loved ones into the street so that when Peter walked by, that his shadow would touch them. That's crazy. But they didn't think it was crazy. It was their reality. So he's the eternal life. He's the word of life. And it says that they're writing these things basically so that whoever they're writing to will receive what they're saying and that their joy may be made complete. Do you understand that in the first century church, the way that you completed someone's joy was when you brought them to the Lord? All right, let's go on to, we're still in 1 John 1, now we're at verse 5. This is the important announcement. So everything up till verse 4, we're kind of leading up into this thing. So he says, this is the important announcement we have heard from him and proclaim to you, God is light. Now that may not seem revolutionary to us, but apparently, like, John built this thing up really big before he announced it. Now he says, God is light. Now, in the Greek, light can mean literal light and spiritual illumination. We say this phrase a lot here. Two things can be true at the same time. If you have read the Imagine Heaven book or studied near-death experiences, when people meet God, they see a marvelous light. So God is literal light. And they talk about it, it's like a light that they felt like that it's so magnificent that like they should be going blind or it would just kill them in the sight, yet it doesn't, and they wouldn't be able to behold it with their earthly eyes. They said it's indescribable. Words on earth don't really have, can't paint a good enough picture to describe the light that God is. But also, for us, God is light in the sense that he's spiritual illumination, because darkness is associated with deception, lies, confusion. You know, confusion is always from the enemy. Clarity is always from God. So he says, this is the important announcement that we give to you, that we have heard from him, meaning God, and proclaim to you, God is light. Actually, heard from him is most likely referring to Jesus. So this is the important announcement we have heard from him, Jesus, and proclaim to you, God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. Now, pay attention to this part. If we say that we are in fellowship with him and conduct our lives in darkness, then we are liars and do not live in reality. Now, your translations probably say truth, but again, the common understanding of the day is that truth always meant reality. So he's saying, look, listen, God is light. There's no darkness in him. If we say that we're in fellowship with him and conduct our lives in darkness, we're liars and we don't live in reality. Again, it's almost like that we've deceived ourselves. Reality's not on the inside of us. And it says conduct our lives in the light. We should be conducting our lives. And this should not be a surprise, because have we not talked about before in 1 John 4, verse 8, the person who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he who does not conduct yourself in the light is a liar, and the truth is not in you. Because if he is light, and he's our Father, right? Light gives birth to light. And we're not little lights, despite the song. Remember singing that song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. It's not a little light. It's a burning inferno on the inside of you. I don't see God as just kind of like this big candle. It's a light that if I was standing in its presence in my physical body, I would probably just melt. So if our Father is light, then we are light. And we'll actually get to scriptures that actually say that we are that. You don't have to just take my word for it. So it says there's that if we do not conduct our lives in light, then we are liars and do not live in reality. So again, it comes back to going, don't just say I'm a Christian. Don't just say, yes, I love Jesus. It has to be lived out. And I'm not telling you to condemn yourself if you haven't been living it out. The whole point of what John is trying to say, what Paul is trying to say, what Jesus is trying to say, what Peter is trying to say, and for many generations is saying, this is reality. Change your reality, and then you will live in that reality. If you understand, I don't care what color my skin is or how much hair I have or don't, the true reality and nature of who I am is light. So light's natural thing to do is what? Shine. So it's like, well, as a Christian, what am I supposed to do? Shine on. What am I supposed to do as a Christian? Love. Well, it's really hard to love people. No, you don't understand. It has nothing to do with the other person. You are love, so your natural function is to love. And I really believe that this is the breakdown. It's here. Because if you think that this isn't true, then you're already in darkness. So we have to make the decision of going, I'm being illuminated by light, spiritual illumination, by understanding that John has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these are the realities of the kingdom of heaven. So now I'm going to say, if that's reality, then I need to understand that the current reality that I believe in my brain is wrong. I'm going to switch it to this. And then as long as I can stay focused, keep my eye single on that reality, and then I'll live it. And I know our immediate flesh reaction is going, well, you know, then you're saying that we could be perfect. I'm telling you, if you can keep your eye single, if you can constantly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, keep that reality in the forefront, yes, you won't sin. Because otherwise, if that's not true, then the Bible's not true. So coming back to then why is it seem like, you know, as my journey gets along, I get better at it, but I still make mistakes? It's because your eye probably at one point was not single and you had your eye on something else, or you stepped out of the reality of Christ and back into the reality of the earth. So see how that feels less condemning. And God doesn't want you to, like, you fall on the ground and cry, I'm like, I'm just such a terrible person because I sinned. He's saying, no, my son, no, my daughter, your light, your love, just, I'm reminding you of that. Get back in there and going, oh, I totally forgot. I'm light and love. Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you that you forgave me at the cross. Because before you get forgiven, you have to have repentance. Repentance is just change your mind. Or I would say get your mind back to the true reality. Let's move on. We're still in 1 John 1. Now we're at verse 7. So he says, if we say, the previous verse, if we say that we're in fellowship with him, conduct our lives in darkness, then we're liars and do not live in reality. And then here we go on to 7. However, if we conduct our lives in the light, look at this. If we conduct our lives in the light as he, God the Father, is in the light. I'm just going to stop right there. How can God be any more in the light than he already is? Because he is light. So it says if we conduct our lives in the light as he is in the light. It doesn't say like he's in the light or if we can get up to 50% of being in the light. Because it says as he is in the light. And we just read in the previous verse that he is light and there is no darkness in him whatsoever. See, do you understand that you are light and there is no darkness in you whatsoever? And some of you are like, no, there has to be darkness because I make a mistake. That is a lie from the enemy. He's telling you you're 50% light. He's telling you you're 80% light. Because then if you know that you are not fully in the light as he is in the light, then that gives you permission to make mistakes and sin and fall short of the glory of God. Everything is a lie from the enemy. His only way that he can trip you up is to tell you lies, is to deceive you, is to confuse you from what the word says that you are. Somebody who I respect very much as a teacher said, if you want to know what your body looks like, your face, you look in a what? In a mirror. He says, if you want to know who you are in Christ and what you truly look like on the inside, the word tells you who you are. Because you can't see on the inside of you. So you have to have the word tell you who you are. When you see Jesus, that's who you are. So we kind of stopped mid-sentence. So he says, if we conduct our lives in the light as he, God, the Father is in light, we have fellowship with him and each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. From some sin? All. All sin. And again, it says conduct your lives. We think it's this big thing to strive for. But again, if we change our reality and going, I am light, therefore, if you think about it logically, light has no choice but to shine. But what did Jesus say? How could you prevent light from shining? I mean, somebody could say, well, you could blow it out, but I'm telling you that you're a raging inferno. But what did Jesus say? No one lights a lamp and then puts a basket over it. The whole point of lighting a lamp is to illuminate the room. So again, I'm saying again a lot. Here's the point. You are light. Shine on. Okay? Conduct your business in the light. If you see darkness, somebody sad or something, go be light in their dark situation. Because it's who you are. Okay. Let's go to James. Again, these are in your notes. It'll be on the screen. James 1, starting at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We see this a lot in here. Do not be deceived. Again, I love that God is outside of time, because do you know how many, he doesn't say it before everything he says, but anywhere where you say, see, do not be deceived, and you read the phrase after it, you realize that there are a lot of people who are self-proclaiming believers that are totally deceived in this area. And this is a big one. Look at this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing, everybody say every. Every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That doesn't mean the stars. It means the Father of lights, us. There is no variation, change, or shifting shadow in him. So let's start with this again. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every gift is from above. Okay? Now it's like, well who's going to be deceived in that? Anybody ever tell you that God allowed or put sickness on you to teach you something? Yeah, do you think that that's a good gift? Man, all these bad things are happening to me in my life. What's going on? God is taking you through a trial to perfect you. No. That's not a good and perfect gift. Now, I'm saying trials will come, but it's interesting that when you read in James, when it says, count it all joy as various trials come against you for the perfecting of your faith, you're like, okay, there's a shifting of reality. Count it joy when trials come against you. It doesn't say that trials are joyous. It says count it or reckon it joy. Now, people have twisted this to say, you reckon it joy because it's from God. And I'm telling you, it's not from God. Satan comes to test the word in your life. He's always coming for the word. He's saying, oh, you trust God in this area? Do you? Well, let's see what happens when you get into this situation or that situation. Because here's the bottom line. If God is the one bringing the trials, do you believe that God is all-knowing? Okay, so then why would God trial you if he already knows that this is actually going to break you and you're going to walk away from him forever? In James, after it says, count it all joy, trials comes against you, you go further down in James, like people stop there, you read the whole chapter, and it says, let no one say that God tempts anyone. And people will say to me, well, that says tempt, it doesn't say the word trial. It's the same Greek word. They just translated it differently. Again, because it's not a, do not be deceived, it's not a good and perfect thing. We got to get that straight, because I'm telling you, if we think that God is doing these things to us that are seemingly bad, do you think that's going to bring you closer to him? No, people draw back. But if you're like, wait a second, I'm in a trial. It's not fun, but I'm going to count it joy because I'm going to stick it to the devil when I come out the other side of this thing. Because it says that it perfects our faith. Would any of you that have said that you could just think in your head over your life, and again, the older you are, you probably had more trials, that the ones that you maybe failed some and other ones, your faith was strengthened. I think everybody in here would agree when you pressed through those, you now have a greater faith in that area for that. So it's like the devil is coming to deceive you, to say, see, look, God doesn't love you. Look with what's going on. And then you get through that, and now the devil is in trouble because now your faith is even stronger. You understand that every time some kind of trial comes against you, that there is a risk from the enemy that this is actually going to be to his detriment. So we do go through trials. I'm not in denial of that, but James clearly says, don't let anyone tell you it's from God, because it's not every good thing and every perfect gift. Let's go to Matthew 5. So it says that God is the Father of lights, and he gives the lights, us, good and perfect things. So I think we've established by Scripture that we are light because our Father is light, and light gives birth to light. But just to push it over the edge, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone, this is what we were talking about earlier, light a lamp and put it under a basket, but puts it on the lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Therefore, shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Shine. And it says, why do we shine? Well, we could say, well, light shines. That makes sense. And that's true. I mean, that should be the most simplistic idea. If our Father is light, we are light. What are we supposed to do while we are on the earth? Shine. But then it says, this is the words of Jesus, therefore shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, don't get confused of going, I need to do works to get to heaven, because the Bible talks about in Hebrews that those are dead works. It's saying simply let your light shine. What does shining look like? Loving people, being merciful to people, being compassionate to people, using your gifts and talents and abilities that the Lord has given you to bless other people. And when people see that and they go, that's really weird, because we live in a world where nobody trusts anybody. You know, everybody's trying to, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's all of these things, and yet you're shining, you're loving people, you're edifying people. Those, I saw that person and how they treated you, but yet you just turned around and said, hey, can I pray for you? It says people will see your light shining in such a way. Why does it say in such a way? If we simply go through life the same way the world does, then we don't stand out. But we need to shine in such a way that it says that they would see our good works and glorify the Father. Brothers and sisters, and I'm challenging myself too, I believe that we can live to a point where people are going to take notice, and it's not we're showing off, that we're living in such a different reality that some people are going to ask questions. And then that's when you tell them, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Father who is light. Therefore, I'm light. I'm supposed to shine, so I'm just shining. I'm supposed to love because I actually am love, because my Father's love, and love gives birth to love. Again, these are just realities. If you ever get off track, don't beat yourself up. Just get back on the track of I'm light and love. And apparently, Jesus is the eternal life, so I'm also light and love and life. I would say, remember the three L's. That's what you are, light and love and life. How do I know that? Because that's who they, meaning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are. See, I really think that Christianity, as far as understanding, is very simplistic. We needed doctrines of men and religion and all this other kind of stuff to mess us up. If we just read the Bible, it's pretty simple, right? Now, I'm not saying it's easy, because you have to change your reality, you got to apply it, but the concepts in scriptures of what we're supposed to be doing while we're here are very simplistic. And again, you need teachers and preachers and religion and doctrines of men that have been added on through the centuries. You ever talk to somebody and they're like, well, I'm reading this. You're reading this and you're like, you know, this says that I can do this, or this says this is who I am in Christ. And I'm telling you, I've met pastors where they're like, well, you don't understand. That's not what that really means. That's deception. I'm telling you, the Bible is not meant or written to scholars. If you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm just telling you, this is my experience. I didn't get the Bible. I didn't understand it. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, the whole thing came alive. And again, I was like, all these things that I was taught to believe. I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, that my mom and dad aren't great people. They could only give to me what they had received. But when you just actually read the Bible without having, like, in the side notes going, well, that's not really what that means, or you have to consider this, or you need to consider this, or have, you know. And again, if you're like, well, preachers deceive people, that doesn't mean don't show up next week. I'm telling you, I give you full permission, and I've said this many times, to hold me accountable, that if I'm not just giving you the word, call me out on it. If I'm like, the word says this, but call me out on it, and then if I continue to do it, find another church, because I'm in the wrong. We should just be giving people the word. So shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay, so we saw that we're supposed to walk in the light as God is in the light, right? We've done this verse many times in here before, but I just figured it was in line with what we're talking about, pretty much being like God in the earth. Ephesians 5:1, imitate God as beloved children. If you don't know that you're a beloved child of God, then you won't imitate your father. But if you know that you're a beloved child, then you will. Imitate God as a beloved child and conduct your life in love. So we already saw that we should conduct our life in light, just as he is in the life, God the Father. Now it says, conduct your life in love, just as. Everybody say, just as. Conduct your life in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Just as Christ loved us. How did he love us? He healed us. He delivered us. He cast demons out of us. He raised us from the dead. He loved us. He showed compassion and mercy. And think about it. After he did all of those things, he didn't go, I've given it all to you, now leave me alone. He didn't say that. I've given it all to you, and everything that I have left inside of me that is fully God and fully man is now going to suffer a terrible, torturous death. But by the way, they didn't kill me. I freely lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so he's saying this should be normal Christianity. It should be, I'm just here to give everything I have. And not of yourself, because if you do that, it will kill you. You give all of your light away. You give all of your love away. You give all of your life away. And what does that look like? That means you give forgiveness without people even asking. You just forgive. It's automatic because that's what God does. And see, and that's the weird thing, right? We don't give some of these things because I think we don't really see God doing it that way for us. Like, we're like, oh no, I really did this terrible thing. I think it's going to take a couple days for, you know, God to calm down and forgive me. No, it's automatic. Right, he doesn't remember. I will pardon their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. That's the new covenant that's prophesied in Jeremiah. So it says, he loved us and gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, a sweet smell. I'm not saying don't get married. I'm not saying don't have children. I'm not saying don't go to a job. I'm not saying any of those things. But wherever you go, shine. Be life and be love. I mean, that's what Seven Mountains is all about, right? If you're at work, that's the business mountain. Shine on. If you're on the family mountain, shine on. And all the other five. I'm not going to go through all of them. We have nice pictures out there. I've never seen those. All right, so we imitate God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved us. So it's supposed to be just as light as God the Father is light, just as in love as Jesus loved us. There's no diluting that. All right, let's finish up here. So back to 1 John. This time we're in chapter 2. Starting at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him. Remember we did, I think it was it last week? How do I know that I know him? Maybe it was the week before. By this we know that we have come to know him. So here's how you know that you know him. If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and reality does not exist in that person. It sounds familiar, right? 1 John 1:5, which we already read, says, there is no darkness in him at all. If we say that we are in fellowship with him and conduct our lives in darkness, then we are liars and do not live in reality. Now, you got to remember, this is one epistle. We just divide it up into chapters and verses. So it's just the next chapter over, but it's part of the same letter. In the same way, it says, if someone says, I have come to know him, 1 John 2, 3 verses 4, and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and reality or truth does not exist in that person. So again, what it's like, oh no, you commandments. So we need to go through all of those. What did Jesus say before he went to the cross? A new commandment. It's brand new. But we actually really find out it's the whole law and the prophets. The whole law and the prophets is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But yet Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, and he takes out the loving God part, and he just says, love one another in the exact same way I loved you. And somebody might say, well, but then he cut off the other part that said to love God, but we find out that he says, if we are radically loving other people, that's how we love him, because Jesus is the head and we are the body. And so therefore, if I'm part of that body, let's say I'm the pinky finger, but I'm loving on the big toe, then I'm loving on Jesus because we are all part of Jesus's body. We've talked about this before. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What is he talking about? He's in heaven with the Father. He's talking about the church. What you do to the least of these, you've done unto me. So even Jesus himself is like, let me keep this very simple for you. I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, it's so difficult, I have to give you the Holy Spirit in order for you to carry it out. Love one another. That's the new commandment. Do you know that in Hebrews, when he talks about the new covenant versus the old covenant, he says a new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, after he says, I will pardon your iniquities and your sin, I will remember no more. It says, when he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And that which is obsolete is ready to vanish away forever. So could it be, you meditate on this, I'm just asking the question, could it be in the same way when he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete? Could it be when he says a new commandment I give you, that that's the one to follow? Because guess what? If you're loving other people in the exact same way Jesus loved you, you're fulfilling everything. All the law, all the prophets, everything. All right, let's, a couple more. So he says, if we don't keep his commandments, but then he singularized his commandment, which is love others, in the exact same way he loved us. He says, if you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar and reality doesn't exist in you. And then he goes on to say, however, the love of God has truly been perfected in anyone who keeps his word. What was his word? Love others. A new commandment I give to you. anyone who keeps his word. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him should conduct their life in the same way Christ conducted his life. So we seem to be at that same conclusion again that we've arrived at many weeks, is be like Jesus. And maybe we should even take out the like and say, be exactly like Jesus. Or add exactly, I guess. Because it says, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him should conduct their life in the same way Christ conducted his.